Exodus chapter 20 and the fourth commandment we still are in this morning. Remember the Sabbath day, verse 8, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I want to speak today about the work and the duty of the Sabbath day. The duty of the Sabbath day. The commandment has exhorted us to do something positive. It has told us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it. That involves a duty. A duty to keep it, and it is that duty that I want to speak about this morning. The commandment has reasoned with us. The commandment has exhorted us. The commandment has been enlightening us why we should keep this commandment. But what I want to talk about is how do we keep it? It's kind of a practical application of the commandment. You see, there are special duties in order to the keeping of the Sabbath day, and it is to those duties that I want to speak about this morning. It is to be positively sanctified. We are to positively do something to keep it holy. God has given it for this purpose, and it is that I want to speak about this morning. So allow me, I trust, to give you some biblical suggestions how practically we might keep this day holy. Let me say, first of all, we are to keep it holy, or to sanctify it, with a holy remembrance. With a holy remembrance. The first word is remember. I've already mentioned that in the past. But we are to perpetually remind ourselves of the sanctity of the day. That's a duty in itself. To exercise this remembrance. To perpetually recall this. Don't forget this. Don't forget this forever. Don't get it drummed, as it were, into your conscience. The sanctity of the day. And every Sabbath has this sanctity. Whether we are here, or whether we're in holidays, whether we are sick or ill, or whether we're well, it doesn't matter. Whether we're confined in hospital, or whether we're confined in a home, or whatever, it doesn't matter. We still are to remember the sanctity of the day. Even when we're so ill, we can't get out to God's house. We're still to remember the sanctity of the day. It can never be forgotten. You see, the Lord's day is always different, no matter what. No matter what, this day is always different. This day, whatever age you are, however healthy you are, however sick you are, you cannot forget the sanctity of the day. So the word remember is always to be highlighted. Remember its sanctity. Remember, it is not a holiday. It's a holy day. It is not a day to do things that you have not time to do during the week. It is not a recreation day. It is not a shopping day. It is not an idle day. It's not a day to sleep all day because you've broken other of God's commandments all week and you've nearly killed yourself and 6 days work and then you're just so shattered so as to do nothing on that day but to sleep. That's not keeping the sanctity of the day, to kill yourself all week and break other of God's laws so that somehow when it comes to the seventh day, you can recover from that. God doesn't command us to work ourselves to death the 6 days of the week and then sleep all his day. That's not wrong to have a sleep on the Lord's day to refresh yourself for the evening service. We're not saying that it's a sin to sleep. But what we're talking about is this slothful idleness whereby all the duties of that day just go to the wind. The day is desecrated not only by work, but the day is desecrated by not being remembered that it is a sanctimonious day, a holy day. So the first thing is to recognize the Lord's Day as very special and to remember this and never forget it. So that's the first piece of practical advice, to be sanctified with holy remembrances, all this different. And then secondly, we are to sanctify it by a holy rest. A holy rest. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I don't mean by it a holiday rest or an idle, lazy rest, but a holy rest, a holy rest. What does that mean then? Well, first of all, it means a rest from worldly employments, from all worldly and secular employments. I speak of worldly, lawful employments. The child of God, of course, should not be engaged in unlawful employments any day of the week. We're speaking of worldly employments. And the Christian should never be involved in sinful employments or sinful things during the week. Sinful works. But we're talking about lawful works. The things that people of God can engage in and do engage in their employment or in recreation. It's resting from these. The commandment is explicit. You have 6 days for all of that, but the seventh day you desist. That's a practical thing. You have to do that. You don't work on the Lord's day. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. The Sabbath, in it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, so on and so forth. So days 1 to 6 from the commandment are explicit. They are for the works of your worldly calling. But day 7 is the work of your heavenly calling. It's a different day. And so you are to desist. That's what the Sabbath means. Desist, rest, cease from labour to keep the day holy. So to sanctify the day, we must do this. We must cease all manual work. We must cease all agricultural and industrial office work, whatever, accountants work or whatever, buying, selling, so on and so forth. The Bible is clear on this. In the book of Nehemiah, we read there in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 13, verses 15 to 17. In those days, Nehemiah saw in Judah some trading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves on the Sabbath and laying asses, putting the weights and the burdens on the asses. Also wine grapes and figs and all manner of burdens, they brought it into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? So here was work going on, wine press work, agricultural work, that wasn't necessity to do on the Sabbath. It was being carried out and it was a profaning of the Sabbath. It was a making it unholy. It was desecrating it. And so we are to cease from manual labour. But we also are to cease from, because sometimes our labour can be mental more than manual for the worldly. I mean, an accountant's work is in the main mental activity. Or keeping books or doing other kinds of administrative work that require a lot of mental exhaustion and mental effort. And that this commandment includes that in our secular and worldly callings. The desisting from them, the ceasing of that. So day 1 to 6, if you like, is the marked days for all our physical and mental activity in secular things. But day 7 is the marked day of the soul. That's what the Puritans called it. The marked day for the soul. When we are buying and selling and trading in spiritual activities for the benefit of our everlasting souls. So that's the first thing. It refers to cessation from work, manual work, mental or manual. And then it also means a rest from worldly recreations. In Isaiah 58, verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath and from doing thy pleasure. And so here's something more than just work. But here's pleasure, thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Not finding thine own pleasure. Not finding thine own pleasure, but delighting in me, delighting in the word, delighting in the day. You see, it isn't unlawful for the child of God to have pleasure. There is recreational pleasure which is good for the mind and good for the body. We're not against recreation. It can become an idol. That's what we're against. And we're against sinful recreation. There is sinful recreation. Recreation that involves doing sinful things. We're against that, of course. But we're not saying it's wrong for a child of God to have a game of golf or to kick a ball now and again or to take up a book which deals with secular matters and to read it. But those things are legitimate. In the 6 days, perhaps. But we have to lay them aside on this day. So it's not only our manual work, but also our worldly recreations. The sports and recreations and pastimes on the Sabbath day are a profaning of it. Not doing thine own pleasures. And then we also, Seth has to say, it also is a rest, not only from manual labour, secular labour, and from worldly recreation, but it also is a rest from worldly chat, worldly talk, worldly conversation. I mean, you don't talk about the football on the Sabbath. You don't talk about business on the Lord's Day. The Bible is very explicit about it. Not speaking thine own words. Not speaking thine own words. It even goes to the words. The prohibition extends to the words as well as to the works of the hand, the words of the mind and of the mouth. And so all idle chit-chat and gossip and talking about worldly things, about politics, in the house of God, or on that day at all, it is profaned by that. We must cease that on the Lord's Day. We must make conscience of that. That's what it means to keep it holy. Even it extends to your chat. And it extends also to thinking about these things. And it extends also to planning about these things. Even on that day, ahead, you're away out of the day, as it were, in your mind and in your plans, you're thinking. No, the Lord says you're to stop all of that. Not even thinking these worldly thoughts as much as possible. To keep the day holy. And so that means also for students, and I think this is a good thing to make conscience of, not to use that day for study and for revision. And you will find that the Lord will bless you if you make conscience of that. And so that's how we are to do this, by ceasing these things on the Lord's Day. Now obviously this doesn't extend to all works without exception. The Bible is clear about this. The Lord Jesus Christ rightly expounded the Sabbath, and he delivered it and freed it from the Pharisees' interpretation of the Sabbath day. The Pharisees kept the Sabbath beyond Scripture. We are Sabbatarians, I trust, as the Lord Jesus Christ was. Certainly every minister is. He ought to be. He signs a confession of faith. And all the elders of our congregations ought to be as well, Sabbatarians, because the Westminster Confession of Faith is a Sabbatarian document. And we should all be Sabbatarians. But we must be biblical Sabbatarians. And we don't rule out that there are occasions when work has to be carried out. There are works of necessity. Of course there are. We have to look after the cleanliness of the body. We have to, as it were, feed our bodies. We have to tidy up after meals and do little practical things. And we have to use the electricity. And we have to answer the phone if it rings. These are activities that have to be carried on and engaged in. And we have to travel to church, so on and so forth. And we have to have the necessity of a night's sleep, as other days as well. So there are these works of necessity which are ongoing and must even go on the Sabbath day. And there are works of mercy as well. I mean, if the house is on fire, you have to phone the fire brigade to get them out, to put the fire out. And of course, they have to be on duty, ready at the fire station in the emergency of that situation, similarly with the hospitals. So there are works of mercy and necessity, and we have to minister to the aged and the shut-ins and look after the sick as in other days. So that we're not ruling out that there, and if someone falls into a hole, or if an animal falls into the hole, we still have to take the beast out. It's a necessity. But I think however this provision should be made, we can use that as an excuse to get out of the Lord's day in so many ways. And I have to make this provision, the necessity or mercy should be real and not pretended, and cannot easily be transferred to another day. I put in that proviso. But then thirdly, we are to sanctify this day with a holy preparation. With a holy preparation. We are to do as much preparation as possible for the approach of the Sabbath day. And to get things read up on a Saturday night and to prepare our hearts for the Sabbath. I draw your attention to the word preparation. If you turn to Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23 and verse 56, there is a wonderful picture here, a beautiful picture of the Sabbath in which the Lord Jesus was in the tomb. Because the Lord Jesus was in the tomb on the Jewish Sabbath. And we read here about the women in Luke 23 verse 56. They have returned from the tomb before the Sabbath towards the evening. And then they have prepared spices and ointments. And they did it that night. And rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. You see here how the women, even at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, were careful to keep the commandment and any preparation. See, on the Sunday morning, on the morning of the day after the Sabbath, they're going to go to the tomb with the spices to the body of the Lord. But they have to prepare these spices. They don't want to do it on the Sabbath. So they do it before the Sabbath. And it distinctly says they rested the Sabbath day. What does that mean? It means they didn't prepare spices on that day. They had it all done. So when the Sabbath was over and the dawning of the next day, they could be straight out there. The women do a preparation. They do it before the Sabbath begins that they may rest the Sabbath. And so they do this careful preparation. They might have said, well, it's for the Lord. They might have said, sure, we can do it here. It's for Jesus. But no. They rested that day and they reckoned that that was not among the duties of a good Sabbath. And so they didn't profane it. They didn't say it was essential. They said, we'll clear it up the day before. And that's a good practice. Keeping Sabbath requires preparing for it. And we should be disciplined this way. After all, you're going to entertain the king, people of God. You're going to have a prince come into your midst, and you're not going to run about on the day preparing. If you knew a prince was going to come to your house the next day, you wouldn't be running about that day at the last minute trying to get it all sorted out. You'd have the preparation made the day before. You'd be ready for him coming. You'd have the curtains up, washed, the house hoovered and cleaned, all the rest. And then the prince, there'd be nothing to do but to be ready and waiting for the prince to come. And that's the way our attitude should be to the Sabbath day. It's for the king. We're not to be running about hither and thither. We're to enjoy him. And so the preparation should be all finished up on the Sabbath. And so this preparation extends to having things ready for the Lord's day, or ironing done, the shoes clean, whatever, so on and so forth, the vegetables all prepared and cut and ready to be cooked so that it's not done, as it were, on that day. This is good preparation. This is practical preparation. This is sanctifying the Lord. This is making conscience of it, going ahead and thinking about it. And it's something dear in your heart when you discipline yourself this way for it. And the Lord will bless you in that endeavor. And it'll be something always your children will remember perpetually, even whenever they may turn away from it and forget it. And this will mean that we shouldn't be out late on Saturday night, as it were, in worldly things right up to midnight and then run away, as it were. That's not really preparation of our heart. It will mean praying for the Sabbath, thinking about the Sabbath. The Sabbath should be prayed for the night before. Your soul that will be blessed that day. Your minister that will be specially anointed that day. That the Spirit of God will come that day. That your brethren and sisters will be blessed that day and able to get out to thy house. And so this is good practical preparation and advice. If I may allegorize Luke 23 and verse 36, the spices and the ointments, the sweet spices of devotion, the sweet spices of holy preparation for the day ought to be seen to and made ready for that day so that your heart is right, sweet, and savoring the things of God already as they come up to the house of God on that day. And then fourthly, not only by preparation, but this day is to be kept holy and sanctified with holy exercises. Because there is a work, there is a work for that day and a work of that day. And now really we are at the heart of the Sabbath day, aren't we? It is a rest day for the purpose of being a sanctified day of worship. It is a day for man, yes, but also a day for God. Both are together. It's not a day for man by himself and for himself, but it's a day for man, for him to be with God. God's day and man's day. And so it is a desisting from works, that man might be free of works, secular works, ordinary activities, so that he can work at enjoying and communing and fellowshipping with God. You see, this day is mainly giving us the time. That's really what it's all about. It's giving us the time. It's giving us a whole day in the week so that we can come apart just to enjoy God. That's why it's a moral law. You have to do that. You have to give God one day in the week. You can't rob him of this day. Coming aside then, we sanctify it. How do we do that then in practice? Well, let me suggest some things. First of all, we should arise early that day. Not so early as to shatter ourselves throughout all the work of that day in the house of God. I know it is a hard day's work for many of God's people. Those that come out on the bus and teach in the Sunday school and be at the services and be at the prayer meeting. It's a very busy day. It's a tiring day. Mentally, as well as physically, and we don't forget that. But as appropriate and fitting with that, we ought to arise early and prepare our hearts. And I think it's a good thing to let some word come into our mind relevant to the Sabbath. As soon as your eyes open, you should be conscious that it's the Lord's Day. And I think very often the Spirit of God does that. And I think you found that too, child of God. You just know it's the Lord's Day. You don't sort of have to get up and shake your head and rub your eyes and say, what day is this? No, that's not the child of God indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. No, if you're the Lord's and you're walking in the Spirit, as soon as you open your eyes, the Spirit will instinctively remind you it's his day. It will happen. Whenever I woke this morning, the verse that came to my mind was, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And I think it's a good thing to let the Word of God come into your mind specifically about that day. As soon as you open your eyes, it'll come to your mind. It's the Lord's Day. It's different. Think about a scripture text straight away. Perhaps that verse that we read about there in chapter 58 of Isaiah. Delight thyself in the Sabbath. Or perhaps we could take out of context another word. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He rejoiced to see my day. That's a good verse to think about when you're getting up on the Sabbath day. Are you rejoicing to see my day? He rejoiced to see my day. Or such like verses could come to mind. So let a verse of mine come to mind about the day, and just to remind you it's special. And then be diligent in the public, private and family exercises of that day. This is why it is called a rest day, as I said, to allow time for these exercises, which very often get rushed through during the week. Sometimes they don't be carried out at all because of the busyness of life. and everybody coming and going and hitherto and about, so on and so forth. But the Sabbath is different, because coming aside from all of these activities and this movement and all of this motion, toing and froing, there is more time. And it's, the Bible is clear about it, brethren and sisters, 6 days shall you work, but the Sabbath is different. There's time for devotion. There's time for devotion. There's time for these devotional exercises. You see, you can not work the Sabbath and still profane it. You can. By not working what you should be working in spiritual things. So the Sabbath is profaned by omitting what is required on it, by not making it holy. The Sabbath exists for these exercises and duties, and it is profaned when they're not carried out, when they're neglected, or if they're not carried out, if they're carried out carelessly. Private duties in order to the sanctification of the Sabbath. Well, there's a duty of prayer, duty of seeking the Lord that day, the duty of giving yourself to Him in a special times of prayer. Now, we should pray every day. We should pray without ceasing. But you know what it is? Life can be so busy. That's why God has given us Sabbath. So there'll be no excuse in this day. You can pray. You can certainly pray this day. You can certainly give time to the Word this day. And you should. And it's part of keeping the day holy. So you should especially be praying, especially in the Word of God. That's what the day is for. And then you'll have time for good reading, good Christian reading. Take up Christian books. There's no excuse. You have the time in the morning and between the services and after the service in the evening. You happen to do anything else, as it were. There's no excuse. You can desist from all the other activities of the week and just have a good day, enjoying the Lord and thinking about the things of God and taking up the Bible and taking up a Christian book. Perhaps if you follow a Bible reading schedule that brings you through the Bible in a certain time, and maybe you fall behind it during the week, well, don't worry. The Sabbath is a time to catch up on that schedule and use it for that purpose. So these are just practical suggestions. And you can pause in the Word, not having to rush out with your breakfast to work. You can pause in the Word and meditate upon it more that day. And part of keeping the Sabbath is doing this. And you can listen to a recorded sermon or something like that. Just use it in a way that's beneficial to your soul, because God has given it to you for that reason. And then, of course, it's a family time as well, isn't it? You'll notice in the commandment it says, thy son, thy daughter, a manservant, maidservant, the whole household, they're all to desist from work and labour, so that there'll be time for the whole family. Now, this is certainly a time when all the family ought to be together, when there's not everybody out the door early in the morning, so on and so forth. And it's a time for family fellowship, being family together, time for family worship, time for family devotion, time for spending time around the Word together and talking about the things of God, reading and praying. The Sabbath day, praise the Lord, is a family day. It's family time in your home, and it's family time when you come to church as a family. That's what it's all about. And the church is mainly a family-based society. The family ceasing from labours, as it were. Isn't that what the commandment says? Even the servant in the house was to enjoy it and to be free to worship God, the family all together. And the Sabbath is a good thing to keep the family together. It's time for solid instruction of the children in the things of God. And some wonderful times you can have after the services in the evening, when you just gather together and you're just talking about the sermons, just talking about the things that day. Those are wonderful times. That will be very special in the memory of your children. Keeping the Sabbath day holy by this way. So remember, brethren and sisters, that the Sabbath rest resembles heaven. It's not the rest of idleness and of mere beasts, but it is the rest when the soul is most busy and active, serving and worshipping God. That's what the rest of heaven is. It's serving God, it's worshipping God, it's enjoying God, it's being with God, it's having all the time of eternity for God. And the Sabbath rest is a picture of that. And heaven, as we saw in the past, is a home, it's a house, it's a family. The family rests. And there should be a minuscule of that in the home of the man of God. A minuscule of the family rest of heaven. The circle not broken there. And if it's not broken there, it may, through God's grace, not be broken in heaven in eternity. And so that brings us then to the most important and primary commanded exercises of that day. I talk about the exercises of public worship. Because if public worship is neglected, the Sabbath is profaned. The Sabbath is profaned if public worship is neglected. If public worship is engaged in, but churlishly engaged in, half-heartedly engaged in, it's still profaned. You can be here in body, but profaning God's house and profaning God's day because your heart is so far away from Him. And so it can be profaned by a churlish practice of these exercises. And the Sabbath exists for the public exercises of God's people. That's why the Sabbath mainly exists. The Sabbath exists for everyone so that everyone can come together in the corporate worship. That's why it exists. God wants to be corporately worshipped. God wants all His people to congregate together to praise Him. God wants the church to be like a little heaven, all His people around His feet praising Him. And for that to happen, there must be a day when they are all free. And the Sabbath commandment gives that free day so that the people of God can all be off to come together and congregate in corporate worship. That's why the Sabbath exists. Psalm 92, we read, is a great psalm or song for the Sabbath day. And you'll notice that in it, it talks about the house of God. They that be planted in the house of God will flourish in the courts of the Lord above. And in old age, they'll be fat and flourishing. They'll be spiritual. They'll be cedars in Lebanon. Because you see, they're keeping the Sabbath. And what are they doing on the Sabbath? They're planted. Planted in the house of God. If something's planted, it's there all the time. Sir, all the time. It's not a gypsy going about in a wee caravan here and there and yonder. It's planted, planted in the house of God. And what wonderful blessings and benefits to the man of God who will be planted in the house of God and put himself under the authority and be in subjection to the office bearers of the congregation. And so you see, this is part of the Sabbath day. God delights in public worship. That's why the Sabbath is a sign. It was a visible sign to the Jews. It's a similar sign to us, the people of God, in this New Testament dispensation. Because it's, if you don't gather, what does the world think? You know, the greatest testimony that you bear to the world is keeping the Sabbath. That's the greatest testimony you can ever give to the ungodly. That they see you going out to the house of God. That is the testimony that God wants you to bear amongst the ungodly. That you gather with the people of God. That you are not of the world. That you're distinct from the world. That you're separate from the world. That you're not like them. That you go out to be with God's people and to worship God. And the Sabbath day is the day that you do that. And that's a sign to them. And they know that's your day with God. And you're coming to church is displaying that sign as a testimony. And it's the best testimony you can give your neighbors. And it's the best testimony you can give your children. The Bible is clear on it. God loves His house more than He loves your house. What do you mean, preacher? I'm just saying what the Bible says. He loves the gates of Zion. That's where the people meet. That's where the congregation takes place. That's where all the activities and the assembling is. The gates of Zion. He loves those coming in and out, as it were, going to the corporate place of worship. He loves that more than all the dwellings of Jacob. You may think a lot of your house, but God thinks far more of His house than of your house. He loves His house. He loves to be in the midst of the candlesticks, however many they are. He is in the midst of the candlesticks on his day of the Lord's Day. You remember the vision of John? It was a Lord's Day vision. Where was Jesus? He was in the midst of the churches. He was in the midst of the candlesticks. That's where he was. And that's where he expected everyone who loved him to be too. John couldn't be there, of course. But he gave John a special visit because he truly couldn't be there. But he wanted to be. He wanted to be. And he was thinking about those churches in Asia Minor when the Lord appeared to him in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Yes, the Lord loves his house. He inhabits the praises of his people. And so this is not the day to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You see, it's like heaven. And what is heaven? Heaven is not an individualistic rest. Heaven is the rest of all the people of God. That's what heaven is. That's what the Sabbath eternal is. All the people of God gathering in glory around the Lord. And the Sabbath day is to be a little foretaste of that. When all the people of God gather in their candlestick, as it were, in their assembly, under the headship of Jesus Christ, on the Lord's Day, it is a foretaste of heaven as they engage in the public worship. You'll remember the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It was his custom. I say we should follow Jesus. As he makes his way in the midst of the candlestick, we should follow him and be there. He comes dressed. He comes dressed with his, wearing his priestly ephod, reminding us that he's praying for us. He comes dressed to the house of God, wearing his priestly garb. And we mirror that. As we come to the house of God dressed and also bearing in our hearts prayer for this day in the sanctuary. Isaiah chapter 66, I draw your attention to a reference there. We read this prophecy, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. What are they doing on the Sabbath? Isaiah 66 verse 23. One Sabbath to another, what are they doing? All flesh. Whenever that term occurs in Scripture, it's going beyond the Jew. It's going beyond the Jew. It's reminding us, it's extending to the Gentile from one Sabbath to another. All flesh. What are they doing? They're coming to worship me. They're corporately gathering. That's what this is a prediction of New Testament times. This is a prediction of the gospel age, veiled in the language of Old Testament religion. And from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh is coming before me to worship me. And they are having a foretaste of heaven. You see, the Sabbatarians are enjoying the Sabbath rest and are going to experience the everlasting rest. Don't misunderstand me. Sabbath day doesn't save you. It's Christ only that saves us. But saving us, he puts rest in our hearts. And he makes us to be looking forward to the eternal rest. And enables us by his grace to keep the sign of that now in a weekly earthly Sabbath rest. This is the path of obedience, people of God. This is the discipline of godliness. From one Sabbath to another, coming up before the Lord to worship him. And so a man who has no public religion has no testimony for God. Or his testimony is not in a way of scriptural obedience. Your testimony is to keep the Sabbath day holy. And to gather with the church on that day as you come before God. You see, Christianity is not individualistic. We need to get back to biblical Christianity, where Jesus taught us to pray, not my Father, but our Father. We need to get back to that. And a very important thing in that, perhaps the most important thing of all, is a Sabbath day.